Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 John chapter number 5, please. 1 John chapter 5, and just for a moment here, and then we're going to look at some other scriptures here this evening. In talking about prayer once again, oh beloved, just think of the access that we have, the fact that the Father bids us to come boldly to the throne of grace, the access that we have at that throne of God, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. We could read in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews, we're not going to, but see in chapter 4 there, verse 16, that the believer, what do we find at that wonderful mercy seat of Christ? What do we find? Grace, and we find also mercy, and it's to help in the time of need. And the nick of time is the idea there. Just the sweet privilege of prayer, the sweet access that we have. The fact that we not only can come boldly, but we can cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. And of course, we've seen examples in Scripture where we're to come with thanksgiving on our lips. We're to come praising Him. We can cast all of our petitions, interceding one for another, bearing one another's burdens. Many, many wonderful truths of prayer that we've seen and still, I'm sure, can see the more. We read in 1 John chapter 5. We see again in verse number 9, starting there, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Now look at the next verse, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, verse 15. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Again, sweet access in prayer, beloved. We've challenged you here recently. How have you done in this area of prayer in your life as a Christian? Again, nobody is going to claim perfection. We realize that. But are you growing in prayer by God's grace? As you become more conformed to His image, then of course you'll pray more. You'll pray in the Spirit. You'll pray properly, because He's promised to do that which He can only do as we abide in Him. Then we can bear fruit. Tonight, as we mentioned last week, we're going to look at several examples of Scripture where the Bible teaches us where even the child of God's prayer life can be hindered. Hindrances to our prayers. First, let's go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 59, please. Isaiah 59. Now, we could broad brush all of these examples and say it's due to sin, and that would be true. That would be accurate. It's because we're not in fellowship with God, and that's true. But the Bible is very specific in giving us examples of why our prayers are hindered. And so let's look at them. Not all of them, just a few of them here tonight. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. We'll read there. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Now look at verse 2, please. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. And now finish verse 2, please. Yes, that He will not hear. And so right off the bat, we see what separates us from God and what, specifically on our topic, what hinders prayer. Unconfessed sin in the heart of the child of God. No doubt about it. Sin. Iniquity. I go to Psalm 66, please. Psalm 66. We'll look at two verses here. Verses 18 and 19. Psalm 66. And verse 18 reads, Psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? The Lord will not hear me. Verse 19 says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. And so, beloved, we thank God for that access, but let us not kid ourselves. Let us not deceive ourselves. Let us be honest with the Lord. As David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, I know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." And this is so vital. We must understand that if we harbor sin in our hearts and in our lives as Christians, that most definitely will hinder our prayer life. God has said so. Let's go to the New Testament, to a verse we looked at last week. Let's go to James chapter 1. We see here that one of the types of specific things we ask for in prayer is wisdom. But it was in this context that we also looked at verse 7, James chapter 1, verse 7. And here we read, "For let not that man thinketh that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Let's back up to the context. Let's start verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wind of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." And now verse 7, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Again, hindrance to prayer, no doubt. So we've seen in our first example, in general, sin, iniquity, we hold it in our hearts, that will hinder our prayer life. Here we see unbelief, believers committing the sin of unbelief. And we know firsthand what that's like as Christians. Unbelief, wavering. We see the connection between the lack of faith, unbelief, wavering, and then double-minded. Remember double-minded there, verse 8. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." This is a man that's not single-minded, but double-minded. He's double-spirited, as it were. He has one foot, it's been described, one foot in this world, one foot in the church. He's unstable in all of his ways, and that's true. You see, that teaches us something very vital here in this aspect of prayer and guarding ourselves from allowing our prayer lives to be hindered by God's grace. And so what do we need to do? We need to what? We need to guard our minds. We don't want to be like the double-minded person. We don't want to be like the one who is wavering, who is not asking in faith. Go, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want us to see the importance, child of God, of this point. Now, thank God, the devil is not going to rob us of our salvation. Impossible. He's a defeated foe by God's grace. If we've been saved, born again, we have the gift of eternal life. We've seen that recently many, many times from the Scriptures. But that does not mean that we know that the devil cannot hinder our walk with Christ, because he can. And if we allow him, he does. And we have an example of that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul, in the context, is writing, of course, to Christians, and he's writing to these saints at Corinth, and they were allowing false teachers in their testimonies. They were sitting under the ministry of such ones. Instead of kicking them out, instead of marking them and avoiding them, separating from them, they were bearing with them. Now, there are things we're to bear with, but false teaching and false teachers is not one of them. Let me say that again. There are things that we are to put up with, to bear, but false teaching and false teachers are not one of them. We're not to do so. Now, that's not to say that we can't try to help somebody in false doctrine. We can. But the Bible is very clear, mark and avoid. Do not identify with such ones. If you bring them into the bosom, as it were, you're going to be burned. And that's true. Young people, if you have the wrong kind of friends, if you hang around the wrong kind of crowds, your good manners in Christ, your good habits in Christ will be corrupted. They'll be defiled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says to these saints, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so you're what? Your minds." James warns about the double-minded person. But look at what Paul says. Paul says, "So that your minds should be corrupted from the what? From the simplicity." You know what that word simplicity means? It means single-mindedness. From the single-mindedness the simplicity that is in Christ. And so, as it relates to our prayer life or any aspect of our walk with the Lord, we must keep our eyes on Christ. It's when we keep our eyes on the circumstances of life, we become double-minded in that sense. We're no longer single-minded. We've allowed our minds to be corrupted, whether it be by the devil or by our own flesh. And we're not the child of God trusting His faithful Heavenly Father, but rather living in unbelief. So we see again our second example. Unbelief, no doubt, can hinder prayer life. How about a third example? Go to James again, this time chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to see craving sensual delights and pleasures is a definite hindrance to a believer's prayer life. We have it here before us. We have several things here before us. James chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. James chapter 4, verse number 1, pardon me. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now notice the phrase, among you. To whom is James writing? To believers. That's right, to Christians, professing Christians. And so when he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you, understand, he's not talking about the wars that are going on between nation and nation. He's talking about the wars, the battles that are going on within the church, within the ranks of believers. He says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, no doubt these principles are true of nations fighting against nations. They're not godly fights, most of them, majority of them, obviously. They're for selfish reasons. We get that. But, beloved, this is specifically written to believers. And when James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you, he says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, this word lust here is the Greek word hedonai, where we get our English word hedonism. And it means sensual delights or pleasures. It's used only 5 times in the New Testament. Twice here in James chapter 4, one in verse 1, and then we have it again in verse 3, which we'll look at in a second. And then if you were to cross-reference, we won't do so tonight, but you'll see it's always used in the negative sense, never in a positive sense, this particular word translated lust here in verse number 1. This particular Greek word, hedon or hedonai. The other 3 places you'll find it are Titus 3:3, which Paul mentions to Titus our old life, and he mentions the word there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, where Peter is rebuking and showing forth clearly from Scripture that God's wrath is upon the apostates, and it's used in that sense there. And then in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it's used there as well. One of those grounds where the seed falls upon, the third ground, where the cares of this world choke it, the pleasures of life choke the seed. And so never is this word, this particular Greek word, used in a positive sense in the New Testament. And again, it's the word hedonai. And so we understand here as we keep reading, verse number 2, James says, ye lust. Now here it's a different word. That's the normal word, the usual word that we have in the Greek, which means simply craving or desire, lust. Ye lust, and there are good cravings and there are bad cravings. We get that. There are good lusts in that sense and bad lusts. Ye lust and have not. Notice what he then says after saying ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Now we know that we don't physically have to take somebody's life to be guilty of murder. If we hate a brother without cause, Christ taught us that we have committed murder in our hearts. And so that's what was happening. They had a murderous spirit about them in this in the body of Christ. And he says, ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because what? You ask not. Now, it doesn't mean they weren't asking, because look at the next verse. Verse 3. He says, you ask. But they were not asking in the Spirit. They were not praying according to the will of God. And so he says, ye ask, and ye receive not. Why? Verse 3. Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your pleasures, your sensual desires. your lusts, because of your hedonism. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss. The word amiss simply means to ask evilly, to ask badly, to ask grievously. And so, beloved, we see our third example in Scripture as to what hinders the prayer life of the Christian. If we're not asking, again, as the Holy Spirit is prompting us, if we're not asking in the Spirit, but we're asking in the flesh, selfishly, then those are not prayers that please the Lord, and they're not prayers that are according to His will. Now, that does not mean that the Lord won't give us what our hearts ask for. We could turn to examples of that in Scripture. Not our purpose to do so tonight. Again, you think of the false prophet, the soothsayer Balaam in the Old Testament. What was God's will as far as Balaam returning with those people that the king of the Moabites sent? God said, don't go with them. And so God's will was for him not to go. But they came a second time. And what was Balaam's response then? After hearing clearly what God's will was. Yeah, he said, give me some time. I need to go pray about this again. And what was God's answer the second time? Go. And then he went. And then God did something miraculous. What did he do? He had an animal talk to him. What animal was that? His own donkey. And stopped him in his tracks. And so there's an example where, yes, if we pray evilly or we ask amiss, God will give us the desires of our heart at times. Understand that. That doesn't mean it's the will of God, and it does not mean that those prayers honor Him. And so we must be very careful, beloved. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves in these things. But there's a third example here, obviously from the Word of God, where James says, "Ye lust and ye have not." And then he says, "Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss." Ye ask evilly. How about a fourth example? Anybody know what the last verse of 1 John is? 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Some of the students at GCA should know this, because Mr. Rice has gone over this a couple times. Let's see, Matt Morgan. Yep, it's just Matt Morgan. You guys know it? Nice job. And the last word of the verse is amen. Okay, nice job. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's how John closes 1 John chapter 5. And so, how about that? Well, let's see what the Word of God says about a person having idols in their hearts. Go to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. I think we're going to see here, beloved, that this too definitely hinders prayers. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. We'll start there. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel 14. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me, and the word of the Lord, and that phrase, beloved, the word of the Lord, is none other than the second person of the Godhead, the word of the Lord. It's a ministry of Jesus Christ Himself, beloved, a pre-incarnate ministry. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols. Where have they set up their idols? In their heart. In their heart. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Look what he says, verse 4. The Lord answers, or the Lord continues. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God: Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him. That cometh according to the multitude of his idols. So the Lord will answer him. Verse 5, it says, That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Verse 6, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And so, beloved, I think if you study this out clearly, if we were to keep idols in our hearts, that will hinder our prayer lives. Definitely. How about another example? Go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs 28. So obviously sin, iniquity, we harbor in our hearts. unconfessed sin, that will hinder our prayer life. Unbelief, being double-minded, wavering, that too will hinder our prayer life. Being selfish, following our sensual desires, having impure motives, definitely hinders prayer life. Harboring idols in our hearts will interrupt that sweet prayer life of the believer. And then here, we're going to see that disobedience to the Word of God definitely hinders prayer. So, Proverbs chapter 28, we're going to look at verse 9. Proverbs 28 and verse number 9. Here we read, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his what shall be an abomination?"
Prayer.
Even his prayer shall be abomination. Absolutely. It will. Go back to 1 John. This time 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3 verse 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." And now finish verse 22 for me, please. "So whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And so here, beloved, we see clearly that obedience to the Word of God is vital for God to be pleased with our prayer life and for God to bless and answer the prayers as He would. And so just the opposite is true then. Disobedience to the Word of God will hinder our prayer life. Disobedience to the Word of God. Along those same lines, if I were to mention John chapter 15, the first part of John 15, what comes to mind? John chapter 15. What comes to mind? Okay, let's turn there. John chapter 15. Start in verse 1, please. The Lord says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Remember, He's talking to the 11 disciples. Back in chapter 13, Judas Iscariot has left. So He's talking to the 11 the night before the crucifixion. They're on their way, beloved, I believe, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse number 1 again. We'll reread it. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." You talk about a blessed study. Study out the great I ams of the Gospel of John, referring to Jesus Christ. Here's one of them. "I am the true vine." Okay, verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Oh, child of God, you know the teaching of Scripture. Every born-again believer will what? They will bear fruit. They will bear fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But every believer will bear fruit. Christ makes that very clear in the parable of the sower. He makes that very clear in other messages he gave. We see it consistent throughout Scripture. It's not the fruit that saves. That would be a message of works. And there's no such salvation by works. It's not grace plus works. It's by grace alone. By grace through faith alone. In the finished work of Christ. But we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so genuine salvation will bear fruit. And it's a blessing to know that that pruning process in the life of the Christian, as we all need it, that purging process takes place. And it's something that God does in us and through us. Now we have a responsibility. The Bible says, if any man have this hope in him, he purifieth himself even as he is pure, meaning Jesus Christ. Verse 3. The Lord says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And so He's talking to saved men. Verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Don't lose sight of why we're looking at this. We're talking about our prayer lives being hindered, being interrupted because of disobedience to the Word of God. In this case, we're going to see our prayer life being hindered because of the fact that we're not abiding in Christ. We'll see that here in just a moment. And so the Lord says, again, "No more can ye," verse 4, "except ye abide in me." Child of God, you want to bear fruit for the glory of the Father? Amen. We all do as His children. There's only one way. only one way, and it's if we abide in Christ. There's no other way to bear fruit. We must abide in Him. Verse 5, the Lord says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And now the last part of verse 5, for without me ye can do nothing. We can try. We can spend a lot of effort, a lot of energy, and do a lot of things. But guess what? We talked Sunday morning about the Bema seat. And as we build, remember we're warned about to take heed how we build thereupon. As we build upon that foundation, Jesus Christ is the foundation, we have to take heed how we build. Because, beloved, if it's revealed at that great Bema seat judgment for Christians, the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, if it shows forth to be wood, hay, stubble, it's going to burn. It's going to burn. It's not going to last. That's a clear indication that we did that work, whatever that work was, not in the power of Christ, not by abiding in Him. We did it in our flesh. We did it by our own means. And so that does not bear fruit. God's fruit will remain. It will last. It will grow. It will abound. The Bible says, without Him, you can do nothing. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Look at verse 7, though. Here we go. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask, there we go, prayer. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So even in prayer, we must abide in Christ. Or we're going to pray amiss. We're praying selfishly. We're praying outside of the will of God. The only one way we can ask properly in the will of God is if we're abiding in Christ, if we're praying in the Spirit. Many examples we could look at, beloved. Those are just a couple. Here's another example. How about having the wrong attitude? Holding bitterness in our hearts? Having a refusing, we can say it this way, refusing to scripturally forgive another brother or sister in Christ. What does the Lord Himself say about that? Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark chapter 11. Again, I'm be very careful. Refusing to forgive scripturally. The Bible's clear about scriptural forgiveness. Not our purpose to go into it tonight. But if we refuse to forgive the way we're supposed to forgive, that most definitely hinders our prayer life. We see it in principle here. Mark chapter 11, look at verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. By the way, verse 22, the Lord says, have faith in God. We could really spend some time just in this section here about prayer. But we'll look at just verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. The Lord says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Go over to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 3. Here's the principle. Paul repeats this principle here. Colossians chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 12, please. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. We're to put on bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are all fruit of the Spirit. Verse 13, forbearing one another. The word forbearing here means to put up with, to put up one with another. Do the many members of the one body need to put up one with another? Amen. How about this? What does God do for us? Does Christ put up with you, child of God? He definitely does. We can all say amen to that. Forbearing one another, putting up one with another. And how about the next phrase? And forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Notice what Paul goes on to say. If any man have a quarrel against any. And what's his basis for saying this? It's not for either party. It's because of what Christ did. Look at it. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so we must have the attitude of forgiveness, scripturally speaking. We cannot hold a grudge. We cannot allow bitterness to take root, because that bitterness, the Bible makes it very clear, that bitterness will defile us, and it will defile many others, and it will hinder your prayer life. You'll begin to take control of your prayer life, and you'll be deceived. I'll be deceived, because we've allowed something to hinder it, something to come in the way. And when Christ says, when you stand praying, forgive, He means it. He means it. Again, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all things, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And so we have another example there of what could hinder our prayer lives. Let's look at another one. How about not allowing the Spirit-filled fruit of Christ's love to flow from our life? Now, we've seen already back in John chapter 15 that the only way we can bear fruit for the glory of the Father is if we abide in Him. But now let's take this one step further. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, please. Proverbs chapter 21, and we're going to look at verse 13. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. If we refuse to allow the Spirit of God to bear out His fruit in our life, specifically, if we refuse to allow the Spirit to have Christ's love flow through our life, which will be done through our actions, then it will hinder our prayer life. I think we find that here, verse 13 of Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 13. It says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears," remember that phrase, "whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself," but now finish verse 13. "And shall not be heard." Shall not be heard. Go to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. I understand, just because somebody is asking you for money doesn't mean it's God's will always to give them money or to give them food even. You must do so as the Lord leads. Paul said that if one does not work, what does he say? That's right. That's right. And so understand that the church is not here to the purpose of the body of Christ being on this earth. It's not to solve world hunger. That's not our mission, beloved. That is not our mission. Our mission is what? It's the Great Commission. It's to preach the gospel. Now, with that said, are we going to shut up our ears or shut up the bowels of our hearts and, again, quench the Spirit of God who's working in our hearts, to the one who will enable us to be willing to give and to give abundantly, to give freely, again, as He sees fit? Now, that's another situation. That's disobedience on the part of the child of God if we do that. If we do that. Now, we need to be biblical in all these things. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We see a clear example of it. We'll begin in verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John writes, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And that's the principle. Look at verse 17. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so when you compare this, and you look at what we've already seen, and again, the context of what we've already read in verse number 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If we're not obeying His will in this area of even giving, and not just with our monies, but of our lives, of our time, of, again, as He sees fit, we belong to Him, then, beloved, understand that will hinder our prayer life. That's what God's Word teaches. And now we have time for one more quickly. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. husbands not treating their wives the way that they should will most definitely hinder their prayer lives. Verse number 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." The phrase "dwell with" comes from one Greek word, only time it's used in all the New Testament. And it means to cohabit. It means to dwell with. It means to reside with. And when it says this whole phrase, to dwell with them according to knowledge, it's referencing fulfilling all the responsibilities of that marital relationship. That's what's being spoken of here by Peter under inspiration to husbands, to Christian husbands. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel." Husbands that do not give honor to their wives, as unto the weaker vessels, this verse, as we're going to see, proves that their prayer lives are hindered. Notice, Peter goes on to say, as being heirs together, joint heirs as it were, heirs together of the grace of life. Did not Paul say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus? He did. Now, no doubt in the home, there's an order of things. The husband is the head of the wife. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife is to submit herself unto her own husband, as unto the Lord, of course. And that's true. And so there's an order of how God has designed the home. We get that. But when it comes to being in Christ, the husband and wife are joint heirs. The husband and wife are joint heirs. The husband is not any closer to Christ than the wife. As far as their position in Christ, we have a perfect position in the Lord Jesus Christ being saved. And that's a tremendous blessing. You think of all of those religions out there that, how do they treat women? How do they treat wives? We could talk about Middle Eastern customs. We could talk about United States customs. And we could talk about how women are degraded. And unfortunately, most of women in our country love it. And they want it. And men too. And we could go on. We could preach at length against the atrocities and the abominations of all of that. But beloved, when it comes to that husband, wife, those that saved couple, they're joint heirs. They're heirs together, Peter says, of the grace of life. And so if a husband, back to our point as we close, if a husband is not treating his weaker vessel, his helpmeet, the way that he's supposed to, biblically, look at what the verse says, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. And so, that's true of all believers. But these are just some, I hope, probably not new, but some helpful reminders as to how God sees things, and that we need to have the mind of Christ, and we need to protect that that fellowship that we have with Christ, and guard our hearts and our minds, and so that we abide in Him, not just in prayer meeting time, but throughout the week, by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time in Your Word tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for these instructions. Father, we need them. We thank You for the way that You put up with us, the way that You're long-suffering toward us. And Lord, we're certainly not worthy, but Lord, we're thankful for what Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. We're thankful, Father, that He did die, shedding His sinless, precious blood for the world, was buried, rose again the third day. And Father, we're thankful that He ascended, and He even now is at Your right hand. And the Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We thank You, Lord, for our Savior. We're thankful, Father, for our great High Priest. Help us, Lord, to honor Him properly. Thank You again for these people. We pray Your blessing upon each one, and for the time in prayer as it continues. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.